But basically, if you were to take every single person that lived in the entire world, mix them up and put them in a straight line, one out of every seven people would live in India. 1/7 of the world's population lives in India. Second largest country. If you're looking at the numbers, you'd see 80% of the people would believe in Hinduism, and they would believe in the rituals that you just saw in that video. You know, the next large group of adherents to religion would be Muslim people. 10% of the country is Muslim. 130 million Muslims live in India. And then you look further down and you get to the parts where you'd start seeing some Sikh and Buddhism and Jain and Christian, and you'd see the Christian number and it would say it's just over 2% Christian. But out of that, most of the Christians there would either be Catholic or Presbyterian or a mix of some type of Pentecostal group. You go to the city of Delhi, where I lived in for just about 6 months, and Delhi's a huge city, largest city in India. It's about anywhere from about 25 to 35 million people live in Delhi. And I asked my friend Jim, he's lived there 6 years and he's started three churches. And I said, Jim, how many good gospel preaching churches do you think are in this city? He said, you'd be lucky if you could find 10 of them for 35 million people. If you were to go up a little bit, go to the city of Dehradun. Dehradun's in Uttarakhand, and it's about, the whole state's about 10 million. Dehradun's about a million. But the statistics say it's 0.3% Christian. Not even 1%. Over 99.7% of the people would not profess to be anything else, would profess to be other things, not Christian. See, there's a great need for the gospel in the country of India. My friend Mohit, I told you about him and how he came to the States and he got saved. And I told you about how he grew up in India. He grew up in Hinduism and all that. You know, the first time Mohit heard the gospel was when he came to Houston, Texas for Bible college. He came to Houston, Texas for his master's study. But while there, somebody took a Bible and began to preach to Mohit the Bible. That's why when he came to Atlanta, he walked through the church, our church doors, and he said, I'm looking for a Bible teacher, because the seed had already been planted. God used us to water, he got the increase. But what would have happened if he never came to America? You know, sad reality is he probably never would have heard the gospel once. We need more gospel preachers in the country of India. And I believe God's called my wife and I to take the gospel to India. We're excited about it. As Pastor said, we started the month at about 30%. We're already jumped up to about 35%. We're looking to be over 50% in February. We're really hoping to be on the field by January of 2021, but we would love to be able to leave this time next year. That's our ultimate, our prayer, what we're asking for from God. And we would ask if you all would pray for us, that God would help us get into churches, open the doors for that, and for more churches to be able to partner with us so we could get to India quicker, because there's such a great need. We're excited that God's called us. We're excited of what he's going to do in that country. And if you guys have any questions, you can see me after church. If you have any super difficult questions, you can see my wife after church. She would love to answer those ones. If you have your Bibles with you, if you would, open them to Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I do appreciate, preacher, you having us come in. It's a great honor to be here, great honor to be able to preach, open God's word. And we're excited about what God's doing. We're excited about what God's doing here. I love to be in a church where a pastor started the church and has stayed the course and see what God can do through a man just being obedient to do what God wants him to do. And it's a great honor to be here tonight. I'd love to get to know everyone in here. I know that's probably not possible, but we enjoyed the conversation we've had earlier today. Deuteronomy, it's the second giving of the law. That's what we call it, because it's the last book of the first five. It's kind of the recap of all the law, and there's a lot of really good stuff in Deuteronomy. When I was young, I never really cared to read Deuteronomy very much, to be honest with you. It's one of those books, like, after you get done with that, you finally get to Joshua, right? And it starts getting a little bit more interesting with the stories and things like that. But when I moved to Georgia, our pastor, Brother Gardner, he was preaching through Deuteronomy. For the first time in my life, I started seeing some truths being opened up in the book. And now when I read through it, I love reading it because there's so many good things in it. When I was in India, I was reading through my Bible, and I came to this portion of the scripture, and God really started to speak to my heart about the subject of fear. Because I think every one of us probably struggle with fear in some way or shape or form. If you don't, you probably have something wrong with you, right? There's some good fears out there. You know, we want to have fear or respect for high, you know, cliffs or whatever. We just recently were in a hotel, and we were on the 9th floor of the hotel. And it was super windy outside. I went out. I was like, this would be cool. I'll take Oliver out and show him, like, over the ledge. We got about 2 steps into that. I got so scared. I was like, I did not want Oliver to climb on anything. You know, I grabbed him because I was afraid, right? Some fear is good. But I think what happens a lot of times in a Christian's life, young Christian, middle-aged Christian, older Christian, all Christians' life, is what happens is I think that God has something for each one of us to do. I really believe that. I believe God saved us and he's given us a purpose, a dream, a calling. He's given us something that we are supposed to do. Not all of us are going to be a missionary. Not all of us are going to be a pastor. Not all of us are going to serve as a Sunday school teacher. But all of us have something that God's put place in our heart for us to do to advance the kingdom of God. And I think what happens a lot of times is fear stops us from doing what God wants us to do. You see, here in this passage of Scripture, verse number 16 in Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Bible says, "And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee." See, God through Moses is telling the children of Israel their job to do one more time. We all know this job. They are to go into to the promised land and take out all of the other religions, all of the other people, and in a way, cleanse and purify this land and worship God and him alone in this place. That was their job. It was a job of conquest. But what he says right in verse 17 following that is kind of interesting. He says, "If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them?" You see, he knew, he gave them their job to do, but then he knew what they'd soon be thinking. He said, "These nations are bigger than I. How can I dispossess them? How can I take this land from them? They have a better military than us. They have better training than us. They have better defenses and fortifications. They have better everything than us. How can we take this land?" But yet what God responds and tells them in verse number 18, he says, "Thou shalt not be afraid of them." See, that thought that they had in verse 16, or God knew that they would have, it's a thought of doubt and fear. They knew what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to go in the land and, as it says, consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. That's their job. But God knew that fear and doubt was going to come into their mind. And, you know, he says, "Thou shalt say in thine heart." He doesn't say you'll say it out loud, but you'll say it in your heart. You'll think to yourself, "I can't do this. I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not prepared enough. I'm not, you know, the person that is going to do this. What if I go out there and I try this and we fail, we lose? What will happen then? How in the world can this go? These nations are more than I. How can we dispossess them?" I think that happens a lot of times in the minds of a born-again believer, a Christian, when we know what God wants us to do, but we think, "I'm not strong enough. I'm not good enough. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm not experienced enough. I'm not prepared enough." But if God's given you a purpose, he's given you a calling, we should not let fear stop us. I remember I had an encounter with fear months. I just moved down to Georgia from Cincinnati. I was super excited, just starting Bible college. I got there super early, my very first Sunday. It was on Easter morning. I got there super early, and eventually one of the pastors got there, and I was helping him as he was getting everything set up. And soon, maybe about an hour before services or so, Sunday school, I started watching as people started coming in. And as I was watching people come in, I was kind of trying to introduce myself to them and be friendly and get to know people. But all of a sudden, about maybe roughly 10 minutes before service, I saw the most beautiful woman in the entire world walk through the doors. I'll tell you what, she was looking stunning that day. And I'm talking about my wife, not somebody else, so you don't have to be scared. Mackenzie walked through the doors. And she walked through the doors, and I saw her, and I was like, wow, she's really pretty. And I started to get to know her over the next couple weeks. And I found out she is from Cincinnati area, just like me. I asked her what her favorite restaurant in the entire world was. She said it's Skyline Chili. I was like, wow, that's awesome. I mean, God is seemingly putting us together. You guys will all want to go try it at some point, right? After I talked about it, right? But she liked the same things as me. She was one of the things I really liked about her when I first met her, is she was really good at basketball. And that may sound really weird, but I loved basketball. I played it every day as a teenager. But I had a problem. I was horrible at it. You know, practice makes perfect. That's not true. I practiced every day, and I was never good at it. But I thought, you know, if we got together, got married, maybe the kids would get her talent, my size, and they'd be pretty good ball players. That'd work out, right? She loved Jesus. She wanted to be a missionary. I was like, everything seemed to line up that I should pursue Mackenzie, and I should marry her one day. But I had a problem. And you probably guessed it. I could not talk to girls. I had no ability to do so. I was terrified of it. I would shake. I'd get scared. In fact, I had a girlfriend one time, and my sister had to ask her for me because I could not talk to girls. In fact, my sister broke up with her for me also. I just was not very good in that department, okay? I see we're patting somebody on the shoulder, so I don't know if there's any similarities. Do we have a... No. He said, nope, I have no problem there. I did, okay? I had a huge issue, all right? But me being with Mackenzie and eventually marrying Mackenzie, I think that was a good thing to do. I think God wanted me to do that. But I had a problem. I couldn't talk to her. So I'll tell you what I'd do. I would say, I'm going to ask her today, right? I'd give myself all the confidence I could. You know, like, look in the mirror, you can do this. Slap yourself in the face, anything. Whatever would work. And I'm going to ask her today. And I'd step out and I'd say, okay, I'm doing it. And then I start getting scared, right? And then I start shaking. And before you know it, I run away. And I never accomplished the task. I never ask her. And then finally, my best friend from Cincinnati was coming down to visit me. The Reds were coming to town, so I'm not sure if he was visiting me or the Reds. But he told me, I've been talking to him about it, and he said, Jeffrey, if you don't ask her before I get there, I'm asking her for you. And I thought in my head, I said, I can't let this happen again. You know, I got to be a man. I got to do this, right? So Friday comes. He's about to come Friday afternoon. We're in class Friday, and I'll tell you, the whole Friday class, I wasn't thinking about anything else except for I'm asking her today. And after Friday class, she went out to her car all by herself. And I was like, this is perfect. She's not even around a bunch of people. This will work out. And I get up to her, and I wait for her to get some out of her car. I was waiting for her, you know, just sitting there shaking like this. And eventually she saw me, and I got the nerve, and I said, Mackenzie, right? Really nervous, really scared, probably a high-pitched voice. I probably sound like a little girl shaking. And I said, Mackenzie, would you go to lunch with me? And she said, no. True story. I'm 0 for 1, and I never asked another girl out after that because thankfully she realized what she was missing out on, and she came hands and knees begging for another chance. Probably not the way the story went, but that's what I like to tell myself at least, right? But you see, me being with Mackenzie, I think that was a good thing to do. I mean, God, I really believe, has put us together. We're a really good team. I could not imagine being in the car sometimes 15 hours a day with somebody you didn't like. So I'm very thankful I like my wife. I mean, she is fun to be with. And she is just fantastic. I mean, we work so well together. But even though I think that was a good thing to do, and I think God wanted us to be together, you know, I think the fear that I had was stopping and preventing that from happening. You see, I think us as Christians, we know what God wants us to do, But oftentimes fear is stopping and preventing us from fulfilling what God wants us to do. We're living our Christian life to the fullest. I think fear stops many Christians from stepping out and fully serving God like they should. And you see, in this passage of Scripture, God tells the children of Israel two things to do to overcome their fear. Just two things. The first one in verse number 18, we already read the first part. It says, "Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and all of Egypt. The great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people, send a whore among them until they are left and hid themselves from thee, be destroyed." You see what he says in verse number 19 and begins to explain, or verse number 18 and begins to explain in verse number 19 and 20. He says, don't be afraid. Remember what God's done in the past. He said, don't be afraid. Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. The great temptations, the 10 plagues, all the great things that God did. And Pharaoh said, get out of here. Go and take this stuff. And he said, leave. And God brought you out of Egypt with these great miracles. And then he says, not only that, but so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom you are afraid of. Everybody you're afraid of, God's going to do that to them again. So instead of being afraid, remember what God's done in the past. Remember the miracles he's worked. And us as Christians, has God not performed miracles in our lives? You know, can you look back and see how God's done some things in our life? You know, maybe there was a tough time, and maybe it was finances, maybe it was other ways, and God worked a way and got us out, and we didn't see a way, but he performed the miracle. Or maybe there was a sickness or a disease or a cancer or something like that, and no one had any hope, and you prayed and asked God, and he performed a miracle, and you're still here. You know, God really does answer prayers, doesn't he? Amen. He really does work. I remember when we were in India, we spent, like I said, 6 months there. I had a language teacher for the time I was there. His name was Chandan. And Chandan, his mom, grew up in the village area. And the whole time I was there, he was like, I want you to go to the village with me. And then finally, I was like, all right, let's do it. We'll go to the village. And I thought this would be a good experience. I didn't really know what it would be like. And my wife came with me, and we had Chandan and three of his, two of his friends, you know, all of us were going on this trip to the village. And the first village we went to was a small little village of 900,000 people. And they literally called that a village. I call that Cincinnati. You know, that's a big city in my mind. But India, I mean, 900,000 people is nothing. That's a small little village in many cases. But the second place we went to was an even smaller village, about 150 people. You know, it has the mud houses, you know, the mud walls, the grass mat roofs, like everything you'd picture a village to look like. And we were there, and my wife, she was pregnant with Oliver the whole time we were in India. And we didn't realize this, but the previous night, my wife ate some Mexican nachos and got food poisoning. I guess Mexican nachos in India are not a good combination. But she got some food poisoning, and she was sick all day long. And we get to the place, and she's just super sick. So finally, I say, Chandan, is there a place we can sleep, a place where we can rest? And they were so nice, the family we stayed with, and they gave us this room. They just built this room because somebody got married, and as a gift, they gave them this brand new bed. So they gave us this brand new bed and this brand new room, and they let us sleep there. And we were very honored and excited about that because typically in the village, all the men sleep outside, all the women sleep inside, so we were unsure how everything was going to go down. But we were glad to do this. And it was private except for where the window for the outside was still there. And every once in a while, the people would look in and, you know, see us sleeping there or something like that. But other than that, you know, it was good and nice. And, you know, that moment when you lay down after a real exhausting day and you hit the pillow and you just go, and you breathe and you're like, man, I finally can relax. Well, we did that. And then soon after we did that, we started hearing a buzzing noise. They start doing this and this. And you see, in India, I said there's 1.3 billion people, but that night in that room, there were 1.3 billion mosquitoes, and they were eating us alive. I'm telling you what, I do not know why, going to the village in India, we did not think to prepare for mosquitoes, but we didn't. And our bodies were getting eaten alive. India's hot, but we had t-shirts over our head, t-shirts over our feet. You know, we were covered up completely, and we were getting no break. And I was sitting there, and I was praying. I was saying, Lord, please get rid of these mosquitoes. Now, I thought it was a silly prayer. I was like, you know, in the Bible, you cause a wind to come and it drove out all the insects. I don't know how you can do that inside, but Lord, please get rid of these mosquitoes, right? And my wife needed rest, and I really was, you know, more concerned about her than me. That's why I came, right? And as we're sitting there and, you know, not getting much sleep, and we're tossing back and forth, one time I roll over and we hear a big crack. I broke the bed. I'm on the floor. A brand new bed they just got like 6 months ago. Three Indian ladies sleep on that bed every night. My fat American body broke that bed, okay? I was on the floor, and you know that point, wood's under a lot of pressure, and it finally snaps and makes a real loud pop noise. Well, all the Indian people rushed into that window and looked down and saw me laying on the ground. I'm not sure what they thought, right? And finally, I said, Chandan, come here. I need your help. Chandan. And he's like, what? I was like, Chandan, I broke the bed. And he looked at me and said something I did not want to hear. He's like, oh, no, sir, this is very bad. You know, he was like not encouraging at all. He was like, this is horrible. You know, you did the wrong thing here. And I was like scared. So I called my friend Jim up and I was like, hey, what do we do? And he gave me some advice, you know, try to give him money, something like that to try to help compensate. And they were very nice and we all took care of it. And they moved us to another room. And in this room, there was a table that kind of looked like this, you know, real strong legs, maybe even thicker than this and real big, and it was kind of high up, and they put a mat on that, and they looked at the table, and they looked at me and said, this will be more sturdy for you. But I guess I can't be mad at a fat joke at that point, right? And we got up there, and we were about to go to sleep or deal with the mosquitoes or whatever, and right before they left, they said, we need to do something to get rid of the mosquitoes for them. And I was like, I got so excited. And they brought out God's miracle that day. It was like a little brown coil thing. And I'm sure many of you have seen it before. And you light it on one end. And it slowly burns for hours and hours and hours. And all the mosquitoes went away. You know, God answers prayers. You know, that may seem like a goofy prayer. Not a big prayer. Not like something you're up against that, you know, you really need an answer. But God really does hear prayers. God really does do and perform miracles in our life. You said, see, instead of being afraid and focusing on our fear, it says, remember what God's done in the past. Remember the miracles he's worked, the things he's brought you through. And if you don't have anything else, you can at least remember him saving your soul. That's probably the greatest miracle of all. See, the first thing is, don't be afraid. Remember what God's done in the past. And secondly, in verse number 21, the Bible says, thou shalt not be affrighted at them. Don't be afraid, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. You see, what he says in verse number 22 almost seems contradictory to verse number 16. Verse 16 says, thou shalt consume all the people. Verse 22, he says, the Lord thy God will put out those nations. You see, what he says here, he says, don't be afraid. Remember, I'm among you. I'm with you. And I'm going to be the one that's going to put out those nations. He says, go and do this, but I'm the one who's actually going to do it. You see, I think what it's saying here is a principle that God calls us to do something, but it's not us that are going to do it. You know, the results, you know, the results aren't on us. The failures aren't on us. Anything isn't on us because it's God. He's the one that does the work. He calls us and he's looking for a faithful and willing servant to step forward and say, I will do something for God. I will do what he wants. As we are faithful and obedient, stepping forward and doing what he wants, he comes in and he performs the work. You know, it's God that builds a church. It's God that calls men into ministry. It's God that works in saving a soul. It's God that does the work. He just wants a faithful servant willing to go out. It's like the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9. He's talking to King Asa, and he says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for a man whose heart is perfect toward him, who he could show himself strong on behalf of them." See, what God's looking for is someone who says, "God, I will let you use me. I'm willing to be a faithful servant and do what you want me to do." You know, the verse doesn't say he's looking for someone who can show himself strong, but who God can show himself on your behalf. And God's looking for men and women. I think God's eyes run to and fro throughout each one of these pews, saying, "Who in here will let me use them? Who in here will say, I will be used of God. I will go for it. I will do what he wants me to do." You see, he says, "Don't be afraid. Remember, God's with you." He says he will do the work through you. You know, I'm excited. We don't have to worry about losing in the ministry. Because like I said, I'm from Cincinnati, so I'm used to losing. If anybody watches sports, you know that Cincinnati loses. That's what we do. The Bengals lose all year. We're looking for a perfect season of not winning one game. It's just horrible. We always lose. You know, it's exciting when we step out and we do something for God. I don't have to worry about losing because we're more than an overcomer. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You see, we should not be afraid. We should look back and remember what God's done in the past, and we should know that God is among us. He's with us. He's a friend that sticketh closer than the brother. He's the one that will never leave us nor forsake us. And we should be willing to step out and say, "God, I will be used of you. I will do what you want me to do. I will not let fear stop me." And maybe there's someone in here this evening. I don't know. Maybe God's calling someone in here to missions. Maybe God's calling someone in here to preach. Maybe God's calling someone to full-time service. Maybe God's been working on your heart about being more active in personal evangelism, passing out tracts, preaching the gospel to your friends, coworkers, neighbors. Maybe God's been working on your heart to start a ministry, to give more to a ministry in the church or to missions or something like that. Whatever God's asking you to do, don't let fear stop you. Remember what God's done in the past. Know he'll do it in the future. And remember, God's among you. He's with you. He will do the work through you. Lord, I thank you so much for what you're doing. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for all things. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone in here that you're working on, you're calling them, Lord, I pray that they would step forward and surrender. Lord, I do pray to be at the country of India. I pray you'd call more laborers to go to the field. I pray more people would be willing to take the precious gospel to the needy country of India. We love you and we praise you. We thank you for all you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.